I draw your attention this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Yes, I mean that when I say Ecclesiastes 12. We are done with our series, but there are things in light of Ecclesiastes 12 that you'll find are a rather interesting transition to our study of the Gospel of Luke. I love these kinds of ironies in light of teaching and preaching and things that you never thought you'd see. And yet here is one of them this morning that I hope you'll see in the reading of the scripture. But this is God's word, and it's useful for our growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, it's a great joy and a lifting of our heart and our spirits in singing the praise that you have ordained for us to sing. We thank you that you give us songs, and these songs in some way speak of and lead us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sing of him and no other, of his kingdom and no other purpose, that our hearts are helped and we're made more like him. And we pray that you would advance your kingdom in our own hearts, not only as we sing, but now as we read and as we meditate on the scripture and have it preached to us. Lord, bless your word to us. We agree with what you said through the Apostle Paul, that it's not merely the word of men, but it's the word of God, which is able to do its work in those who believe. And so, Lord, give and strengthen faith. Make for us to receive what you offer. Make for us to have what you set forth. And all of this that we might know you through your Son and walk with him with great response of love and thankfulness for what he first has done for us. So bless your word to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9 through 12. The word of God. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. And over in the Gospel of Luke this morning, be reading these opening verses, verses 1 through 4, where Luke, like Solomon, sought to arrange and set in order the things that he had for the people of God. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. And hear the word of God. If you were to write a book, what would it be? Would it be a work of fiction? Would it be nonfiction? Would it be a mystery? Maybe a biography or an autobiography. And how would you begin your book? What would be your purpose in writing your book? Who are the characters? Who's the main character? Even how would you begin? Well, the Gospel of Luke is nonfiction. It's a biography. It is the true story of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as is said, concerning the things that have been accomplished, or better, fulfilled among us. in Him. And yes, such a book can be thrilling to read. It can be rewarding to study, even though it begins with the way, inasmuch as many have taken to compile an account of things that have been accomplished among us. Who starts off a piece of writing with the word inasmuch? And who continues it in that way? It's probably not your average person. But probably the writer, the caliber of a historian. Somebody who's familiar with the academics. Somebody who is a researcher. Somebody who's a well-studied man, as Luke was. You know, someone attaining the stature of physician, as Luke was, like a lawyer, is generally an accomplished person. And we recognize they're earning a doctorate, whether it's an MD or a JD or a PhD. And this is something of what Luke, the doctorate, the beloved physician, was. He was an extremely capable man, as much as he was an earnest Christian man. For by the Holy Spirit, he not only wrote what he wrote, but he wrote as he wrote. And that's important to remember. It's a wonderful thing that God, bringing forth the Holy Scripture by the Holy Spirit, not only used men, but men as men. That's a wonderful thing to think of. Even as it is the Word of God, it comes through the agency, through the personality, through the manner and the style of the writer himself. Paul, with his precise and legal mind. Peter, with his now matured zeal. John, with his depth of theological insight, even amidst practical references. Common references. And here Luke with the historical precision amidst an obvious gift of linguistic and literary art. That's Luke, according to those who know the Greek language very, very well. Some human writers are gifted, but for biblical writers, there's a double gifting. There's a double gifting. They wrote things. But they wrote God's things, and they needed God's gifting, His grace, to do that, to write about God's things accomplished or fulfilled among us. Not just anybody can do that. And for this reason, we want to look at the writing of the Gospel of Luke this morning. Not so much the book as a whole, but the introduction. What Luke says about Luke, not the man, but the writing. What the man says about the book that he brought forth. And we'll see then two things as we look at it this morning. There's the production of Luke's gospel. That's what we see at verses 1 through 3. The whole process of producing the book that we have in the gospel. But secondly, there's also the purpose of Luke's gospel. The production of it and then the purpose of it as we study it. Well, first then, the production of Luke's gospel. You know, there's a lot that goes on into the production of any quality book. You think about it, there are things in the writer himself. There's the initial burst of creativity. There's the endless ebb and flow of a plot. There's the seemingly endless conflicts of what's called writer's block. Trying to get it forth, put it in words that you want. And that communicate what you're intending. Bringing the story to be all that it is. These are things inside the writer himself. But in the production of a quality book, there are things outside the writer. There are such things, as we know, of a publisher, a proofreader. There's an editor. There's a marketer. There's a buyer of the book. It's a pretty involved undertaking to bring forth a quality book. And so also with Luke writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 through 4 set forth in Greek in one masterful sentence how the Holy Spirit led Luke. But to get a better grasp, we do well just to break it up into bite-sized pieces so that we can best understand the sum of the parts, which is the whole. In producing his writing, first we could say that Luke reviewed the sources and the notes that were before him, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account. Many others had undertaken to compile, literally to arrange in order, the things that Luke himself is writing. But Luke is not saying that others who tried to write something have failed. He's not speaking of others' unsuccessful attempts so that he can set forth his own success and his own ability as Luke the historian and writer. Far from it. He's only noting that he, like they, are writing about Christ. That he's not alone in this. Many have undertaken to write and compile these things. It's not only his testimony, it's others' testimony. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a Luke thing. It's a many others thing. And so he doesn't come bearing his own testimony. There's a consensus about this. These, as some translations render it, maybe you have a marginal note, things that have full conviction among us. Us, not just the writer. He doesn't have a particular agenda of Luke in mind to advance Luke's cause. No, he's among others who are advancing Christ's cause in the gospel. So what he writes, they also affirm, inasmuch as many have undertaken. Perhaps some accounts were started and were left incomplete. We can imagine that. Maybe some other writings were attempted, and yet they were simply insufficient. They were done by other well-meaning people, but they just didn't have quite the dignity or the weight that was needed for setting forth the whole. Perhaps as others wrote good and accurate accounts, as Mark and as Matthew, and it seems Luke has these before him in his writing, that there seems to be something more that can be contributed. Not so much because it's an absolute necessity, but because it's useful. God so led Luke to write. Maybe there's so much that could be said, as even John struggles with at the end of his gospel, that there's a need for a fuller record than what others have recorded as complete and gifted a historian and a studied man could bring. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account. Luke's not putting down others. He's advancing the cause of Christ, even as others have advanced that as well. Some people say that when Luke says here that others have undertaken to compile such an account, that, well, since he uses this same word in other places where people failed in their attempts, that Luke is pretty much saying everybody else has failed, but I'm the one who can now bring forth the gospel as you need to hear it. But it's not clear that Luke means that here. All he's saying is that he's one among others who are speaking the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he's calling attention to not only what Matthew and Mark had written and what he is writing, but maybe it's his own point to the Apostle John, who had perhaps begun his gospel and not finished it. We don't know. But the point is that Luke has many notes, many sources. There are many accounts that were there and undertaken. And so many others had undertaken to compile, to chronicle something of what Luke is writing. What does this imply about true Christianity? But that the things of Jesus Christ are things that are worth writing home about. They're things that are worth talking about, speaking about. The friend or relative that writes to those close to him shares what's on his mind, shares what he believes, what's going on, what's important to him. The things that writers are willing to put in print are things that they really believe. They stand behind them. They're ready to stand behind it publicly with their name on the cover of the book. Things that have captivated their souls. Things that they've researched and the facts now checking out, sources agreed, they're published. And so because the things about Jesus are true and they do check out, so by the Holy Spirit, they were published through the pen of this man, Luke. When a person receives God's word, truly receives it, in it comes into the heart and out it goes. It can't just stay in. It must stay in. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. But there's a sense in which when the word comes in, it just as quickly goes out. The Samaritan woman who can't help but go and tell the things that Jesus spoke about her, about him to her. And here's Luke knowing the truth of the gospel. And he puts his pen to work. He's not a preacher, but he is a writer. He must tell all the world about the things that have been fulfilled among us. There were others, and now there is Luke. The word gets out. As Paul said, the word is not bound. And as Luke says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account, it seemed fitting for me as well to write. So he put his pen in motion. He investigated all the sources and the accounts that had been undertaken. But also Luke himself investigated everything carefully from the beginning. Note that at verse 3. If many others had undertaken this feat, then there must have been a great wealth of stories, of accounts, of mementos, of versions of people speaking about these things. There are many stories to continue and to consider. There were many reports to verify. There were many details to place, many questions to answer, many difficulties, even misconceptions, to clear up and to resolve. He literally followed after everything. He tracked them all down. We can see him interviewing people. We can see him there with his memo book, recording what they say. We can see this man, Luke, talking to them about what they saw, what they heard, jotting it all down. We can see him talking with the apostles, talking with Mary, talking with Jesus' siblings, those on whom miracles had been performed. Maybe even those who at Jesus' crucifixion were raised from the dead and had gone into the city of Jerusalem if they were still alive. Perhaps Luke very much interviewed them. We can see Luke dismayed at unsubstantiated claims, things that just weren't the truth, and they were old wives' tales, even as we can see him elated as people relayed with tears, with joy and with earnestness, the things about our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see him with a table full of papers. We can see him with perhaps portions tacked up about his wall, some strewn over here in this category on this table, others having to do maybe just with miracles here. The things about history and prophecy fulfilled in one corner. And don't step on that. That's the thing about the genealogy, and you don't want to mess that up. We can see him with a cluttered study or a room. There he was like a student with all of his notes gathered up to write this mammoth term paper, as it were. He's undertaken this. And he has very much investigated everything very carefully. How is it that we can see it this way? Well, he says at verse 3 that he went to the beginning. Whereas the word is used at another place in Scripture from top to bottom. He left no stone unturned. He covered all the bases. He looked at everything. Why this kind of compulsion? Why this earnestness? Well, because, as it says in verse 2, they were handed down by eyewitnesses and ministers of the word from the beginning. Luke is here especially referring to the apostles. These were the eyewitnesses, Peter and John, as they tell us elsewhere, eyewitnesses. What our eyes saw, what our ears heard, and even what our hands handled concerning the word of life. These are the apostles whom Jesus commissioned, sent forth to preach the truth about what had been fulfilled among that generation. And Luke especially talked with these men, even as he did others who had encountered our Lord Jesus Christ. He took his cue. He got his teaching from the apostles, these who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now, we do well to note that. Luke notes it. We have to note it. It's important that we note it. This is the way that it must be. Luke's giving us an example that we always go ad fontes. We always go to the sources, to what's the reliable fountain of truth. And that's the apostles. Christ chose them. He sent them to go and preach the truth about himself. An eyewitness is very important. Even though they're an acceptable form of testimony with word or with men, with their words and God, an eyewitness still can be wrong, right? He might be somebody who's prone to inaccuracies or exaggeration. And he starts great, but then he ends up with a little bit of a different take on it. But not so with these men. God prevented all that with the apostles. And he ensured that their writings and their message is nothing but the truth. The whole truth and nothing but that. And so Luke went to these men. God prevented error from coming in. We have an inerrant Bible. A Bible that's all true, either in its particular words or in the sum of it all. It's true and reliable. Luke didn't, as you and I shouldn't, rest in the mere words of men. No, we hold to what the apostles handed down from the beginning for Christ by the direction of the Holy Spirit. I've been side my house. If you're going to side your house, you have to ensure that you get a level and reliable bottom line. Because if you're off in the slightest at the bottom, you're going to be off in everything as you keep going up. And you'll notice it. The apostles are that bottom line. They're that level bottom line that's going to ensure stability, evenness, definiteness as you go along. And so Luke doesn't just interview all kinds of people, especially the eyewitnesses, the ministers of the word. It's been handed down from them. Luke isn't just crafting his own gospel. No, he's really following what the apostles had put forth. And that's very important because we live in an age where you hear it all the time. God told me. I feel the Lord is telling me this. Or a word of prophecy. The Lord told me to say to you. All kinds of things that are not to the sources. Luke teaches us to go to the fount of the apostles. Of course it's a level line. Of course it's the rock bottom bedrock of the truth. Luke goes on to speak of his writing, the apostles' teaching, the Lord's own doings, as things accomplished or fulfilled among us. That's striking. Things of which there is full conviction, as the verse could also be rendered. That's the level line. That's history. That's concrete. That's your foundation from which you have to start. History happens. You can't argue with that. You can't. It happened. It's the bottom line where you start. And Luke is writing not about abstract notions. The things which were fulfilled among us. Things that God accomplished among us. He's laying down that bottom line that has been determined and still will always determine the course of all history. That's why Luke speaks of God fulfilling things throughout his gospel. God's plan fulfilled. Whether it's the message of Gabriel to Zechariah, or whether it's about our Lord's own person and work, or his life, or his death, or his resurrection, Luke notes to us a fulfillment. He's writing about things that God has done. God accomplished and fulfilled his purpose in Jesus Christ. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. But until that last day, there's the obvious bottom line and focus of these things that have been fulfilled. So he puts our focus there as he wrote them. And I guess we can broadly summarize all of this in what's given at Luke 19, verse 10. You probably know the account of Jesus speaking to Zacchaeus. And what does he say in the hearing of Zacchaeus and all those gathered around, but that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? That's a helpful outline of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And you read the Gospel of Luke, and what do we read at chapters 1 through 3? But that the Son of Man has come. God sent forth his Son. There's the account of his birth, his nativity. There's the account of his genealogy, how God became a man. There's also the account of his maturity as a young man, even to his days of about 12 or so. That's the Son of Man has come. In chapters 4 through 21, there's the Son of Man who is seeking the lost. And he's going about and he's healing and he's doing good, performing miracles and preaching the good news, how the scripture is fulfilled in himself. The Son of Man was seeking the lost. But then at chapters 22 through 24, the Son of Man saves the lost. What does he do? But he dies for sinners. He's buried in the tomb. And 3 days later, praise the Lord, he's raised from the dead. And he overcomes death. And he shows himself a savior for sinners. And then he ascends to his God and Father, having blessed his own to go forth. That's the Son of Man who saved the lost in his works. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And Luke has been very careful to investigate all these things so that when he says that and when he writes about these things, there's certainty. He searched it all out. And people can have the benefit of that bottom line, stable, certain truth. Therefore, is another feature. Luke wrote his gospel in consecutive order. Luke reviewed his sources. He investigated everything carefully. And now under the apostle's guidance, doubtlessly Paul's, he writes it out for you in consecutive order. Thank you, Luke. How thoughtful of him to do it that way. What if he just gave us his scrapbook? All these notes, these wrinkled, scribbled post-it notes that only Luke would understand, and that's what we have in our Bible. What if he just gave us a loose chronology? Only a close history. What if Luke only spoke to secondary sources? What if he only followed the rumors or the hearsay? What if he never checked back with the apostles about any of it? What kind of gospel would we have? We'd have no gospel. We would be far out of level 2,000 years later now. That's where we'd be. We'd be lost. We would be unsaved. But Luke has written in consecutive order. And it's not just that he has the sequence right. It's not just that he has the resurrection after the crucifixion and things like that. It's not that kind of consecutive order. It's that his whole account is a proper and complete telling of the whole story as God is telling it. So it moves as it should. It covers all the needed points. It doesn't go from A to K. It goes from A to B. And there's right transition. And it introduces things about Christ. And then it takes those things and develops those things about Christ. And as it's introducing and developing, it's applying those things about Jesus Christ. He's written it in consecutive order. If it implies a question, he'll answer it. If it introduces a hope, he'll show that it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's in consecutive order. Nothing lacks. Everything that should be said is said. It's in consecutive order. There's nothing out of order with Luke. It's all in order. Consecutive order. All is complete and good. So with these things, we have the production of Luke's gospel. And boy, it must have been quite a process for Luke to do that. We don't know how long it took him, but the production of a great thing yields a great response. Imagine yourself there at a production line at, say, Boeing or some car company. All those parts that go into a car being assembled at just the right place in the right way at the right time. It's amazing that somebody can program computers to execute those things just like that. If we watched that, we'd be in like, wow, that's amazing. And all of this about the writing of Luke, there should be an amazement that through a mere man, God produced these things by His Holy Spirit. But as much as there is the writing, there's the reading of Luke. There's the production behind the book, but there's also the purpose because of the book. And so we don't just end with the production of it. We go on to other questions such as, what shall I take from here? How does this relate to me? How should the story of the gospel affect me? What must I really notice and take to heart? And thus Luke ends with verse 4 about the purpose of his gospel. It's very clear that Luke wanted us, like Theophilus, to do just this. Luke, why did you write your gospel? He tells us at verse 4. So that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. The Spirit of God wants every reader, even you, to know the exact truth about the things that God accomplished among us in Christ. Some of you don't know the truth as exactly as you might. Some of you don't know the truth exactly as you should. There are others of you that may have muddled thinking and things aren't clear to you. Some that need sort of a spiritual chiropractor and you need to be aligned and your theology straightened out. Like me, maybe you've come from places where you received poor teaching or just teaching that wasn't according to the Scripture. Well, Luke is writing so that you'd know the exact truth. He was exact in putting it together. He wants an exact application. The exact truth. You may stand in the congregation's faith. Then you go out into the world and you start to totter before the world's unbelief. Luke writes so that you'll know the exact truth. Have a certainty about the things of God. You may have a true faith. And yet it's not settled in a biblical theology or an understanding of the Scriptures. Yeah, the Spirit wants us to know the exact truth about the things of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as He wanted it for Theophilus. Now, who is this Theophilus? Well, the Scripture doesn't tell us. Some allegorize his name and they say that by reading it literally as a lover of God, or as one loved by God, that Luke was writing to all lovers of God. all people that God loves, whether it's generally by virtue of creation or whether it's especially in view of Jesus' salvation, that he's writing to all lovers of God or all loved by God. I find it strange, however, that you'd allegorize on the basis of a literal rendering of a person's name. It seems somewhat strange to me. As you study the gospel, as you study the New Testament, the Bible leans in the direction that Theophilus was a real man. He was truly a real man. He's mentioned by name. Do we allegorize all the names of the Bible? Luke refers to him as most excellent Theophilus. Just the way that Paul does of the governor Felix, just the way Paul does of the governor Festus, it seems that Theophilus may have been a civil nobleman. Maybe he lived in or near Rome. Luke knew him in some way, but he was a real man. And therefore, this has a real purpose for real people. Are you a real person? This is real stuff for real people. It holds for you and me that we would know the exact truth. Literally, so that you would know the certainty concerning the things in which you were, and it uses the word, catechized. Maybe Theophilus was newly converted. Maybe he was being catechized or orally instructed in the things of the Christian faith. Maybe he was what's called an early catechumen, an early person who was about to be baptized and be received as a member of the church. Like all believers, then, Theophilus needed instruction as well as edification. We don't really know, but Luke wrote. And he wrote for Theophilus to know the certainty, the safety of the exact truth of Christ. Or maybe Theophilus was unconverted. Maybe you're here today and you're unconverted. And you need to know the exact truth. You've heard rumors. You've heard the common objections or the contradictions, as they say, that the Bible has. And so you remain outside of Christ. Well, Theophilus had this gospel written for him so that he would know the exact truth. And maybe Luke is writing to take away stumbling blocks and say, look, this Jesus of Nazareth is more than a man. He's God become man, and he's a savior for sinners. And I want to remove all obstacles so that you will come to rest your very soul in the arms of this one. Maybe Luke being, Theophilus being a civil nobleman was about ready to allow for persecution to come upon the Christian faith because they were insurrectionists or they were causing rebellion in the Roman Empire. And Luke is saying, oh, most excellent Theophilus, I write these things so that you will know the exact truth. We're often ridiculed and scoffed as Christians, and people say things about us that just are not true. This is not a hate religion. Things like that. I'm writing so that you'll know the exact truth. Oh, most excellent Theophilus. All this is uncertain, but it's reasonable thinking about it. But there's the application of it all for us, and it is this. Do you have a certainty about the things that Luke is writing? Are you sure about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe it? Or is it just another collection of some man's writing? Is it the Word of God that answers all the needs of your soul? When it says that the Son of Man came, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that it's the love of God that has motivated all gospel writers to portray the love of God in Christ who died for sinners? That he actually came to seek them, search them out, find them, save them. What do you believe about the gospel? Have you taken not only the gospel, but the one of whom the gospel is about, even Jesus Christ, as your own, as your Savior, your Lord. You may have that. But is there a certainty about the gospel's relevance for you, even as a believer? You've heard me say this. I never tire of saying it, that the gospel is not just for unbelievers. It's for believers. A lot of the problems that we face in our Christian life comes back to the point that we've in some way forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten who God is to us. We've neglected what Christ has done for us. We try to add our own. We try to take away from what Christ has done. It gets blurry to us. And Luke is writing to portray a Savior to us on whom we can do nothing more but rest. And thank God that we're on the bedrock of a bottom line, a level line. The Psalms speak of that, that God leads us to level ground. So what do you think of the production of Luke's gospel? It's not a mere academic exercise, is it? It wasn't for Luke. How many people's lives have been changed by the gospel of Luke? What a production. What a drama of God working through the pen of a mere man to give us saving truth. It amazes us. And what is more, if you're amazed at the production of the gospel of Luke, you have to stand in awe of the one of whom he writes. Want to know the exact truth about the things of which you are instructed? Do we stand in amazement of Jesus Christ? That's what Luke wants us to do, to know him. Know him with our minds. To know him with our hearts, our affections. To know him in our experience. These things have been written for that very sake. Brothers and sisters, let's go forth and bring forth the fruit of these with a ready and expectant heart, the Lord being who he is. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we think on these things that we have had before us in these opening verses, Lord, there's so much. And in having preached, there's the desire to just keep going. And that's what Luke will do. And we pray that you will help us, as we also do, to learn at your feet and to know the truth with not only certainty, but with a real sense of safety and trusting and resting in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the amount of labor that was put in with not only Luke composing this gospel, but others in what they wrote, and the gracious care of the Holy Spirit giving us this book, that we might know the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray that you would change and shape our lives to know him, and that like Theophilus, we would live up to our name as lovers of God, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so bless us not only in this message, but in all those that we'll consider in the days to come. Make us to be good students as we learn at your feet. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.